Let's pray together one more time. Father, in the matchless, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray that you would come now by your Spirit, as Jesus promised you would. Come and teach us now. Guide us, lead us into all truth. Open our eyes to see things that are beautiful, powerful, eternal, oh God. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that by the time we get done hearing your word today, that you would do such a deposit in our hearts that it would change us forever. God, we're not here just to hear the word. We're here to be doers of it. And so, God, by your grace and power, may that be so. In Jesus' name, amen, somebody? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7, and then if you just kind of hold your place there, Matthew chapter 7. I've got one more brief announcement to make. Sarah and I are leaving Tuesday morning. We've got the privilege, really, and the pleasure to go to Washington, D.C. We'll be there for the National Prayer Breakfast, big event with the president, and specifically, we're going to be there helping to host an Israeli delegation. The Knesset Congress members from Israel are coming, and so we'll be hosting them as well and participating in dinners and meetings and all kinds of stuff. So all that to say, Sarah and I would appreciate your prayers this week if you think about us. Those three words that I always like to ask people to say, just remember this: God help Steve, God help Sarah. That's it. Not like help, like, oh my gosh, help, just God help. That's what he does. He's the helper by his Spirit, so I'd appreciate that. All right. We're going to jump in here, kind of picking up where Jimmy left off last week, but I want to give you just some background on this deal, where we're going, why we're going there. Toward the end of the year last year, Mark and Jimmy and I got together, and we took a whole day and just sat down together and started looking at what's happening in the culture, what's happening in our nation, what's happening in the church. And just taking a realistic view, because there just is that ever-increasing sense that things are getting a little sketchy out there. Noticing and seeing a level of unrest, might be putting it lightly, anger, hatred, division, that really needs to be addressed. Because what I get concerned of as a pastor is that if we don't like specifically say, hey, y'all, we can't be taking our cues from what the world is doing here. We've got to be taking our cues from Jesus and the Word. If we don't call out what's going on out there, we'll start imitating it pretty soon. And so I'm concerned enough about what I see not only in the world, but how it infiltrates the church, that we decided to do kind of this series that we're calling Kingdom Ethics or Cultural Evils. And it really is about us making a choice as followers of Jesus and saying, are we going to give our lives for the ethics of the kingdom? Or are we just going to follow cultural evils that are so prevalent around the world today? Now, I do want to say that although this is, you know, we're discussing some weightier kind of issues today, I don't look at this as some kind of doom and gloom message, oh my gosh, the world is so bad or whatever, you know. I look at this as a massive opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity in front of us to actually be salt and light, to actually be the light of the world that Jesus said we would be, to actually be that city that's set on a hill that can't be hidden, to be the people of God that walk in such obedience and closeness with him that we become a reflection of who he is in a world that's going crazy, so that we can testify to his goodness, his grace and power and his hope, so that people can see I don't have to get sucked into the ways of the world. And so this is a very hopeful message. It's filled with opportunity, and I want you to hear it that way. So last week, Pastor Jimmy started by addressing Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Of course, it is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is near the end of it. But Jimmy did a brilliant job last week covering this issue of condemnation, where Jesus is saying, judge not. It literally means don't condemn people. don't condemn people, because once you start condemning people, he said, that's how you're going to be judged or condemned. He said, the same measure that you use, that's what's going to be measured back to you. So we talked about condemnation. He did a great job. Condemnation, it is that unjust, harsh, mean-spirited, critical, condemning thing, yuck, that just is so ready to pounce on anything that anybody does or says these days. I made a decision this week that I wasn't going to share the most ridiculous email that I've ever gotten in 28 years of being a pastor, because I didn't want to highlight this person. Now, I got several emails this week, but that one in particular took the cake, because I didn't want to highlight this person or give this person, notice I'm not even saying he or she, because I just didn't even want to highlight the absurdity that is out in the world and in the church. It's mind-boggling to me. And if you think it's not out there, just become a pastor. If you think it's not out there, just start, you know, making waves for Jesus and see what happens. It's unbelievable to me what's going on. The condemning, attacking, pouncing spirit where we're just waiting and looking for someone to do something that in a way that we wouldn't do it, or say it in a way that we wouldn't say it, to create a narrative in our mind that's completely baseless, and then just jump on people. It is disgustingly ungodly. And yet it happens all over the place. So I just want to say, as far as this condemnation thing goes, friends, there's no place for that in the life of the believer. There just is none. It doesn't line up with the character or nature of Jesus at all. So we're going to pick up this morning where Jimmy left off last week. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. The title of my message this morning is, Whatever Happened to the Golden Rule? Whatever happened to the Golden Rule? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Jesus said, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, Jesus said, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Would y'all say that? Give good things to those who ask him. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Sandwiched in the middle of those seven verses is what we have come to know as the Golden Rule. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, here's how we're going to unpack this. This isn't your normal kind of sermon. I've battled with how to break it up. This is one sermon that's probably going to take me 3 weeks. It's just going to unfold that way. So be gracious in your hearing. If you're wondering if I'm going to get to it or why didn't I say that, my guess is I'll get to it as it unfolds. We're going to do this a little differently as we unpack it. So, starting this off, it is really important that as we kind of isolate the Golden Rule in verse 12, that we understand its connection to context. Its connection to the context of the passage. That first word in verse 12 is therefore, right? Therefore is always there to tell you that this is a kind of a transitional period here that is connecting to something that was previously said. What did he previously say? He said, don't condemn people and give good things to people. If I could just simplify it. Don't condemn and give good things. That's what he just got done saying. So he says, therefore, again, indicating this transitional connection to the previous thoughts. Now, he's saying that he wants us to be like that because that's exactly who the Father is to us. And we'll come back to that in a minute, but I just want to plant the seed in your mind. Therefore, based on what I've just said, I want you to treat people the way you would want them to treat you, because this is all of the law and the prophets. So in context, what we're talking about is immediately what Jesus had just previously said. However, the golden rule goes beyond that, because this single verse isn't just about the immediate preceding verses. Listen to me. It is the summary of the entire Sermon on the Mount. All three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount get summarized in this one verse or this one truth. Treat people the way you want to be treated. It is the summary of all three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, how do we know that? Because every brilliant guy throughout human history has said so. Listen to the words of the great William Barclay, Bible scholar. He said, with this commandment, the golden rule, the Sermon on the Mount reaches its summit and its peak. This saying of Jesus has been called the capstone of the whole discourse. This statement is no doubt the best known of Jesus' teachings. Look at this. And it is the highest level of his ethical teaching. William Barclay says, this context isn't about just what was previously kind of immediately spoken. This reality of the golden rule is the summary. It is the apex. It is the peak of the entire discourse of the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty huge. That's a mouthful, because the Sermon on the Mount contains a lot of amazing things. And for Barclay and others to say, listen, this is the summary of it all, that's saying a lot. Well, let's not stop there. Victor, let's go even beyond that. Because the contents and the context of the golden rule goes even beyond the entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that when we do unto others, we are actually fulfilling the law and the prophets. So what does that mean? What is he saying? He's saying it's bigger than the preceding verses. It's bigger than the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is actually the fulfillment of everything that God's law and all of the prophets have been trying to communicate to us. It boils down to this. Treat people the way you want to be treated. It all gets summarized right there. Yes. I want to draw your attention to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and what he says about the golden rule. He said, this is the sum of the Decalogue. Anybody know what the Decalogue is? The Ten Commandments. The golden rule is the sum of the Decalogue, the Pentateuch, meaning the first five books of Moses, and the whole sacred word. It is the sum of everything the Bible is trying to teach us, he said. He goes on, this is the code Christian. Now, that's not a misprint there. I didn't type that wrong. Spurgeon said it that way and typed it that way for emphasis. This is the capitalized, code capitalized Christian. This is the code Christian. The golden rule, it is that. It is the summary of the Ten Commandments, the first five books of Moses, and the entire, the whole sacred word. It is the condensation of all that is right and generous. This issue of the golden rule is starting to sound kind of important. It's almost like Jesus was making a big deal out of this. Beloved, the golden rule is so huge. It is so significantly, spiritually significant that it envelops the previous verses, the entire Sermon on the Mount, and the totality of God's will for his children. That's how huge it is. Which now that leads us to our second bit of unpacking. It's that huge. So next, our second point is this. We need to notice the golden rule's connection to importance. I was struggling. I wish my vocabulary was better. I guess I could have cheated and, you know, done a search or something, but I didn't. Its connection to importance. Its connection to exaltation. Its connection to how grandiose this reality is. We have to look and see how important this issue of the golden rule really is. Now, there are two interlocking, indivisible concepts in the scriptures that say that they are the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. There isn't a bunch of different ideas, concepts, verses, and truths that are the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. There's just kind of these two things. The first of them we just saw in Matthew 7:12, right? We saw at the end of it, this is the law and the prophets. The other place that it's mentioned is in Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Now check this out, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all of your mind." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. Then he goes on and says, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." Now he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," Jesus said, "hang all of the law and the prophets." Two times in your Bible, you're going to see that everything that God is trying to communicate to us is summarized in this way. Love God, love people, and in loving people, it's treat them the way you want to be treated. It's so easy to comprehend, isn't it? I don't think there's a person listening here in this room, anywhere online, that's going, "Now I wonder what that means to treat somebody the way I want to be treated." The challenge comes, beloved, in doing it. Am I right? I knew there was a hitch to this. I just knew there was a catch to this. Loving God, loving people, doing unto others. It fulfills all the law and the prophets, everything they're trying to tell us. It is that important. We have to see its connection to importance. This just isn't some little proverbial line that we've kind of learned by osmosis by growing up in the United States of America. This is deep spiritual life truth and reality. These are marching orders for the child of God. This fulfills it all. Now, I want you to listen carefully because this is one of those times where somebody could take a snippet of this and do something disastrous with it. Not that people do that, by the way. Listen to me. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "Love God and memorize your Bible. On this hangs the law and the prophets." Is memorizing your Bible a good thing? Absolutely. Do it. Learn your verses, memorize them. Get a little star on your forehead for, you know. Jesus didn't say, loving God and memorizing your Bible fulfills the law and the prophets. Jesus didn't say, love God and live a perfect, holy life. On this hangs the law and the prophets. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, love God and, this one always gets me in trouble, never smoke a cigarette. On this hangs the law and the prophets. Am I supporting cigarette smoking? No, it's going to kill you. Stop it. Yeah, there come the emails, yeah. I'm going to send them to you, G. That's what I'm going to do. That's right. That's right. You'll take them for a brother. I appreciate that. I've got plenty to send to you. Do you see the point here, friends? The point is it becomes very dangerous when we forget the importance of the golden rule and substitute other things for it, because it's easier for me to learn a Bible verse, to memorize it, to go to a Bible study, to put some money in the bag, and still treat people crummy. Right. Yeah. It's an unholy substitution. I can satisfy my religious cravings by religious behavior and still treat you like an idiot, and it's okay. I'm telling you, it happens. There doesn't seem to be any boundary on anybody today about what they will think about you and then say about you to anybody who's willing to listen. I've never seen what I'm seeing happen in the world today. You can give someone good news and they're going to say that you misquoted it. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, there is something that has been loosed on the United States of America, and it's hitting politicians as well as it is pew members, and we've got to watch out. We get so influenced by the TV shows, the news shows, the music, and the books, and the movies, and all the stuff, our peer groups. We get so influenced by everything but the Word of God. Whatever happened to the golden rule? Have we become too spiritual for it? Are we past that now? I'm beyond that. Now just teach me something, or let me serve somehow, and let me do something for God, and then it doesn't matter what I might do, say, or think about you. There is no substitution for the golden rule. We have to understand its connection to importance in the kingdom of God. And we can't just satisfy ourselves by understanding it here, can we? It's got to come from here, and it's got to come from here. Our actions, our words, the things that we do. If we're not loving God and people and doing unto others, at best, beloved, we're misrepresenting kingdom priorities, and at worst, we're hurting people. The next thing I want to do is show you the connection to history that this concept, that the golden rule has. I want to see if anybody picks up on this, but let me take you a little walk through history. I want to start off by saying something that might surprise you. Jesus wasn't the originator of this line of reasoning. I'll say it that way. He was not the originator of it. Let me take you through some history here. Are you ready? In 2500 BC, we know from ancient papyri and writings and stuff that the Egyptians said, that which you hate to be done to you, do not do to another. It's a historical reality. You know, 1500 years later, the Hindus said, one should never do to another which one regards as injurious to one's own self. In 600 BC, Buddha said, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. During that same time, it was Confucius who said, what you do not wish for yourself, do not do to others. Couple hundred years later, 400 BC, Isocrates said, "Do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you." In 300 BC, the Persians, specifically the Zoroastrians, said this, "Refrain from doing to another whatsoever is not good for yourself." 100 BC, the famous Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, said this, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah." Sound familiar? The rest is just an explanation. Now go and learn it. I love that. Now, let me ask it like this. And I want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to blurt it out. Does anybody notice the stark difference between what every one of those examples said and what Jesus said? You go ahead, put it up. I'm not going to call on you. We got some wonderful Bible scholars here. I hope you love people too. That'd be great. Now, for the rest of us that have to study, like, you know, to get the answer right, every single one of those things we just read were written in the negative. Don't do to someone else what you don't want someone to do to you. Every single one of them. How does Jesus say it? He turns it right side up. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Jesus would have understood what was popular in the day, what had been coming down the religious pike for centuries. And he looks at it and says, "Man, you only take it so far. Let me take it farther. Let me take this. This isn't just about not doing that which would injure you. This is about doing that which will help you. This isn't just about withholding something evil. This is about providing something good." And so when we get back to the original immediate context of Matthew chapter 7, how did it start? Don't condemn, and then what? Give good things. Jesus understands what the mentality is, the philosophy of the world of the day, and so he said, this isn't just about not condemning, this is about providing good. Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do to them also. This is about an opportunity. This is about us seizing the moment of the day. This is about us being so gospel-centric that we look at our lives and say, I'm not taking my cues from the world, from its wickedness or its withholding, either one. I'm going to follow Jesus and do what he says, which is do to other people what I would hope someone would do to me. This is not about being on the defensive. This is about being on the offensive. It's not holding back. It's going forward. It's not just not harming. It's let's do good. Do you see why we have a great opportunity in front of us now? Because the world, they're not even at a place right now where they're saying, don't do to others what you don't want someone to do. They don't care. They're at a place right now where they're just saying, hey, I'm going to do anything I want, say anything I want, just to let you have it. I don't care whether I would like it or not. Here's what I'm doing against you. If we can begin to live and walk like Jesus tells us to, you gotta wonder what might happen. What might happen in your personal life? What might happen to say, this week, let's just run a test. This week, do unto others is going to be my chief marching order. Write it on your bathroom mirror. This is going to be my chief marching order because it is Jesus' chief marching order. So, the thoughts that I think toward other people this week, I'm going to run it through the filter of do unto others. Now, how do you want, or how would you prefer people to think of you? The thoughts that they think of you. My guess is you would like people to think generously. I mean graciously, charitably. I would think that you would want people to think truthfully of you. I would think that you would want people to think kindly of you, giving you the benefit of the doubt, or, I mean, just fill in the blank. How would you like people to think of you? How would you like people to not think of you? No, how would you like people to think of you? And then start thinking that way toward other people. How about the words that we say? How would you want someone talking about you? I would hope that they would, kind of in the same stream of thought, I would hope that they would speak well and graciously and kindly, and that there would be some life that's spoken, some encouragement, some affirmation, some kind of love and affection. I would love to get some of that, right? Jesus said, you want to get some of that? Give it away. Do it to other people. It's been said many times, what you make happen for other people, God will make happen for you. How do you want people thinking about you? How do you want people speaking about you? How do you want people acting toward you? What about that? I would, in my life, want someone to act toward me in a way that would be like all the other things we've talked about. It's the same kind of stream, but supportive. Not blind support, not like you can do no wrong, but hey, you actually did wrong, but I still love you. I would like that kind of action toward me. What kind of action would you like? You would like people to help you. If you knew that you were in trouble and you needed this, and you knew this person had this and could give of it either easily or maybe sacrificially, you would want someone to do that for you. I'm guessing, unless you're, you know, a glutton for punishment, you would want help. This boggles my mind that it gets this simple, that kingdom ethics get this simple and boiled down to this. Treat people the way you want to be treated. So before we think certain ways toward people, run it through the filter of, you want people thinking about you that way? Zephan, before you say something about someone or to someone, just put it in check for a second. Say, would I want someone doing me that way? Before we act some way, Pastor Jimmy last week, good night. I hope I never drive around that guy because I'm going to make him really mad. If you all missed his confession, you know, he said he was judge and jury and eyewitness and everything. He's ready to take everybody's license away because everybody drives bad and drives him crazy. Actions. How do we act? Before I do this, before I say this, before I tweet this and post this, before I tell somebody this, would I want someone doing me that way? I've referred to this in the past as We've become the American Idol generation, where we think we have a vote that matters about everyone and everything. I'm just here to tell you, there's just some times where your opinion doesn't matter at all. It just doesn't matter. So is what I'm going to say about this person, and it's my opinion, and it's what I've figured out. Do you want someone doing you like that? It's so simple. So here's how we're going to end today. You're going to get homework from the preacher. What about, Grace Chapel, if we decided today to be wildly extravagant in the upcoming week, where we are going to think and speak and do to others only that which we would love ourselves? What if rather than just saying, I'm not going to hurt somebody, I'm going to help somebody? We would have the applause of heaven. Jesus will be high-fiving everybody. Because we figured it out. The golden rule. On this hang all the law and the prophets. And so God help us for substituting other things, thinking that that allows us to mistreat people. Lord, help us think graciously, kindly, lovingly, respectfully toward others. Now, I want to leave you with this little thing right here. You can write this down. God only requires that which he initiates. God only requires us to do that which he first initiates. You think about the golden rule and you think, man, I don't know if I've got the character. I don't know if I could pull that off. I just, like, I'm doing good just to not punch you, you know, let alone do something to help you. Remember our immediate context? Don't condemn because God doesn't. Give because God does. Therefore, God requires of us that which he has first initiated in us. He just says, be to others what I've been to you. Yeah, so do the don't part of it. Do the negative part of it. Don't condemn, that's fine. But follow through with the doing good things. Don't just be on defense, be on offense. They say that defense wins championships, but offense expands the kingdom. Go Eagles. Amen. Easy, 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 easy. Well, I can't believe he just made a football thing. Watch it, what, Jonathan? That's right, yeah. Send it to Gianna. God just tells us this, beloved. He just says, just give to other people what I've given you. You just draw from the well of your own personal God experience and give that to other people. What I didn't do to you, God says, don't do to others. What I did do to you, do that to others. And if we'll just do that, we'll look like Jesus in the midst of a really dark world. And that's why we're here. Let's never miss our message and our mission. It's that simple. Let's be wildly extravagant this week. Let's seize the opportunity. Do unto others. And let's see what God might do in our personal relationships, and let's see what he might do around us. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit our hearts to you. We commit our minds to you. We commit our tongues, our lips, our speech to you. God, we commit our hands to you. Everything that we are in our entire being, we commit our spirits to you to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you empower us? Would you remind us of the power that's present so that we can do unto others and fulfill the law and the prophets? Lord, we want to live our lives in such a way that you give us all a high five by next Sunday. That you take joy in your children's obedience. Lord, help us be wildly extravagant in our doing unto others this week. In Jesus' name, hope-giving, life-giving Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Whatever happened to the golden rule? There you go. Go get them. God bless you guys.